Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Good morning. It's great to have you here at Graceland Church. Welcome. If you don't know me yet, and if I haven't met you yet, I'm Nathan Kolar, honored to be our lead pastor here. And I want to just say thanks to some guests that we have, these worship leaders, Jacob and Gregory, and singing with our own Michelle here. Thank you for blessing us, guys, and leading us. One of the things I love about the Church of Jesus is you can meet people for the very first time. I just, Jacob, who just led there, I just talked to him for the first time this week, but he's a long 15-year friend with our worship leader here, and we immediately had kindred hearts and deep calls out to deep and connects in the things of God. And here he is under the anointing of the Lord, hailing from Oregon, leading us in worship. Isn't that awesome? And Gregory playing the keys. Before I announce what's happening today, I want to make a special announcement. We just closed our Kingdom Builders Miracle Offering last week, and I just want to share a good report with you and celebrate. If you'll take a look on screen, we just want to give thanks to God for this. Kingdom Builders in 2025, that's the most we've ever given. What Kingdom Builders is for us is it's just us giving outside of our church, outside of our general budget, which a good amount of our general budget goes to missions and kingdom work, and of course the kingdom work that's happening here at the church. Our vision is to be a land of grace for the good of the world. And so if you're a longtime member here or new here, you're invited to be a part of that with us. And you can see our values there on the bottom. God has called us to be people of God's word, driven by God's presence. That's why when we gather, we're not just trying to, you know, quickly move checklists in services or in our lives. We're wanting to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit of God, driven by his presence. And we're maturing as disciples of Jesus, and we're building God's kingdom. That's what the church is here to do. He builds his church, and through us, his kingdom is expanded. And so this offering that we gave over the course of this last year is going to fund all kind of local and global and future partners for us. We released this prayer guide last year, and our new one will come out in just a month or two where we announce our goal for this year. But your Kingdom Builders giving for this year can start already. But on the back, I'm just going to read a few of them. Our local Celebrate Recovery here, all of our benevolence that will happen this year is going to come from this offering that's providing groceries and counseling and gas for people that are in need. Church Multiplication Network, we're deeply involved in church planting around the country. Grace Works here in Franklin, The Well in Spring Hill. Some of our facility and property work, our own Mom Life Ministry, which is discipleship for moms, Convoy of Hope, disaster relief. And then we have all kinds of global partners that take the gospel to places where it doesn't exist yet. It exists, but there aren't people proclaiming it. And God has called us to send people. What I believe and what our church believes is that if we are not personally, if you're not personally called to go share the gospel with the ends of the earth, we're called to be a part of sending people. You know what I'm talking about? And so those are our global partners, including some brand new ones that we showed you at the end of last year, including one young couple that's ministering in and around Iran with all the stuff happening there. And they're a part of revival in the underground church in that country amidst all the other stuff going on. So keep that in prayer. And one of our other new ones is in Russia, and we have dozens all around the world. And then future. So we're investing into the campground, Camp Jackson, 90 acres that we're a part of stewarding up north of here. All our students go there every summer, thousands of students from all around the state. And then our own land here down south of Nashville, where we're moving strategically towards a new facility. Thank you for making space in the service today. There's a little more room in our first service, but also Pioneer Church in downtown Memphis that were able to help purchase their first facility right between a prison and an elementary school. They're building the kingdom of God in downtown Memphis. Isn't that amazing? This offering is a part of that. I could keep going, but I'm not going to read all those. You stay tuned over the next 2 months. We're going to unveil all the initiatives and goals for this year. And today, you're in for a treat, and I want to let you know, I actually have to leave right now. So I don't want you to think I'm walking out on our speaker for this morning. I'm going to catch a flight right now to be with Pastor Gary Spell, who's been here many times, at his church plant in Virginia Beach, which I serve as an overseer for. And so once or twice a year, I get over there with a few others and invest into them and their team. And it starts this evening. And it worked out well because we have our very own worship leader, James Younger, bringing an incredible teaching this morning. I heard it in first service. I took lots of notes. He lost his voice last Sunday. He couldn't even sing in second service, and he's been recovering all week. And then he also got an eye infection this week, and his kids got sick this week. So we were just like, man, the enemy's trying to take this message out because James is basically blind and mute. And so in God's grace, he's going to be enough for James. So let's welcome him as he comes on up.
Yeah, I told him, I said, if you leave mid-service, you have to preface it, because if I'm teaching and the lead pastor just walks out of the building, this is not going to look good for me, or I'm taking over. So it's good to be with you all. I know we already cheered and clapped, but I want to give a huge shout out to my friends Jake and Gregory for flying all the way from Oregon. Gregory and I met in Bible college. We're best friends. We're each other's best men in our wedding. It's super cute. I know. And then Jacob, I met when I moved to Hillsboro right after college. And I said this in first service. Jacob actually introduced me to a lot of the things of the Spirit. I grew up somewhat Spirit-filled, but not where I am today. And I moved to this town called Hillsboro, and I met Jacob, and I got invited to this house night of worship. I remember to this day, he was there leading just a bunch of 20-year-olds in a room with a guitar singing worship for hours. And I was like, what is this? At first, I was like, this is weird. But then I realized, like, I want this. And so Jacob's actually a huge catalyst, and I've actually never told him that until today. So he's a huge catalyst in my journey as a Spirit-filled worship leader, and you guys obviously experienced that today as he led us in worship. Just a man of God. And I also forgot to do this in first service, but I need to shout out Gregory and Jake. They have their own worship music from their church called Saints Hill Music or Worship. Saints Hill Music. So you guys do need to check it out. You need to check out Saints Hill Music. Greg co-wrote all the songs with Jacob and helped produce it, and it's super, super powerful. So if you're looking for something that's new and fresh, my wife and I were just talking about this. We're like, there hasn't been any new fresh worship albums in a while. Here's a new fresh one, and it's got a really powerful sound, and the lyrics are amazing, and it's Spirit-filled. So Saints Hill Music, please check it out. All right, enough with the advertisements. I want to introduce myself. My name's James. Like Pastor Nathan said, I'm the main worship leader here at Graceland Church. My wife and I, we've been going here for a little over 3 years now. My beautiful wife, Caitlin, who's sitting in the front row. We've been married almost 10 years now, so we're pretty much experts. We have two kids. We have Navy. You've seen him run around. He's almost five. He turns five in February. And then I don't want to start this service by starting any fights with anybody, but my daughter is the cutest. So we have an eight-month-old baby girl. She's waving to me right now in the front. She has more hair than I do. And she is beautiful, and she's my little best friend, and that is our family, and that's the intro. So it's not about me today. It's about Jesus. So would you stand with me to your feet? We're going to read the Word of God, and we're going to get just right into it. So we're going to read, turn in your Bibles. Pastor Nathan has been challenging us to bring our paper Bibles, and so I brought mine, and I'm going to read from it today. Hebrews, I'm going to give you a second to turn there. Chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of the Lord. You can be seated. I'm going to pray. Jesus, we come before you, and just like this passage says, we look to you. We turn our minds and our attention to you, We need you. God, this message today, I declare, is about you. It's not about me. It's not about how eloquent I speak or how new or fresh it is or whatever it is. God, today is about Jesus and us turning our attention towards you. And so today, as I speak and hold the privilege to teach your word, I pray that it would be your spirit speaking to your people today. God, that you would convict where there needs to be conviction. Lord, you would heal where there needs to be healing. Lord, you'd build up where there needs to be things built up and restore what needs to be restored. Jesus, we are completely dependent on you. And we recognize that. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Amen. Amen. I want to take you to a tiny speck of land in the middle of the Indian Ocean. Go with me for a second. The year is 1914. It's a British colony, and it's effectively a paradise lost in time. Now, this is 100 years ago, so there's no cell phones, there's no internet, but even in this time, in 1914, there's no radio on the island. There's no telegraph on the island. There's no newspaper. There's just palm trees. The ocean, a small community of British citizens living in total isolation. One morning, the silence of the lagoon is broken and a massive warship steams into the harbor. The hull is battered. The boilers are knocking. The ship is clearly in distress, and it's running on fumes. Now, usually, a strange warship appearing out of nowhere unannounced would cause alarm. But the British plantation manager on the island was just thrilled to see people. So he sees the flag flying on the mast. He doesn't panic. He smiles. And he hops into a small boat, and he rows up to the big warship. He climbs aboard the big warship. He shakes the captain's hand and he says, "Welcome to Diego Garcia. We are so, so glad to see you." For the next 2 days, the island turned into a festival of hospitality. The British residents, they emptied their pantries. They were bringing fresh eggs and fruit and fish, and they fed the hungry sailors. The British mechanics even got their tools out and they were helping scrape the barnacles off the hull, fixing the boat. In the evening, the British officer invited the ship's officer to the veranda. And together, they were drinking whiskey and smoking cigars and laughing and toasting to each other's health. And really, what we see here is a beautiful picture of humanity, right? It's a picture of kindness to a stranger in need. After 2 days, the ship's fully repaired. The pantry's full. The coal bunkers are restocked. And the captain thanks his host profusely. "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." The British manager waves from the dock, shouting, "Safe travels! We hope to see you soon!" And the ship slips off into the horizon. The British feel good. They feel like, man, we did a good deed. That was awesome. It wasn't until weeks later, a small mailboat arrived from London. Finally, some news from the outside world. The British manager was excited, so he ran down to the dock. "I can't wait to read the newspaper. I can't wait to hear what's going on around the world." He opened up the bag. He pulled out the newspaper. He read the headline, and the blood drained from his face. The headline read, "WAR, War." The article explained that Great Britain had been in a global war for months, and he didn't even know. And their mortal enemies was Germany. And the most dangerous ship in the German fleet, the one that was sinking British ships all across the ocean, was a cruiser called the SMS Emden. Now, the British manager dropped his paper and he realized what he had just done. He hadn't hosted a visitor. No, he actually fed, He fueled and he fixed the deadliest enemy his country had. Why? Why did he do this? Not because he was a tyrant or a traitor, but simply because he didn't know the war had started. Now, this is a true story from World War I. It's an amazing, powerful story because I believe that it perfectly illustrates where we are not only as Christians today, but really humanity today. And that is my first point. We are at war and we don't even know it. We are at war and we don't even know it. Now you might be thinking, there's a lot of war. We know that there's war. No, let me tell you, the war isn't over land. The war is not over rights. The war is not over your opinion. It's not over borders. It's not over material goods. It's not over wealth. It's not over status. No, the war that we're fighting, that you don't even know you're in, is over one of your actual most valuable resources and assets. It's being taken from you every single day without you knowing. And that war is a war on your attention. Your attention. Now, to be honest with you, I've been nervous to dive into this topic, and I didn't really want to teach this message. I almost did say, Nathan, I actually don't have a voice. I cannot teach this message because this message is hard for me to hear. I don't know about you. I personally love my digital pacifier. This thing is awesome, okay? I love my digital pacifier. And two, I don't want to teach this message today and come across like I'm just teaching a guilt message over all of our screen time statistics. Okay, I'm not going to say, let's look at our screen time statistics and get really depressed. No, that's not what this message is. It's not a message of guilt. No, this is a message that is an SOS. See, I'm trying to be the mail ship that gets there before the SMS Emden shows up and you start feeding the enemy. We live in one of the most distracted ages in human history. Everywhere you look, there's advertisements, stimulation, and noise. Even while I was preparing for this message, I was on BibleGateway.com and I was seeing ads. I'm like, I'm trying to get fed by the word of God and I'm getting sold PayPal, shop, earn, repeat. Does it sound like the world? I can't believe that they do ads on Bible Gateway. Let's talk to somebody about that and let's donate, okay? That's messed up. Without sounding too much of an alarmist, with the advances in AI technology, the enemy that's fighting for our attention just got an arsenal full of atomic bombs. And if we're not intentional, church, we're going to be left fighting with sticks. We are going to be left fighting with sticks. I come to you as someone, I use technology all the time. I'm the head of technology in the company I work for. I'm very deep in all of the news and all this stuff. Let me tell you, if we are not intentional, we're going to be fighting against atomic bombs with sticks. And if we're not careful, we're going to end up just like the British on Diego Garcia, feeding the very thing that's trying to destroy us. Meanwhile, being spiritually misshapen by the algorithms of Silicon Valley rather than the very Spirit of God. Now, I know I got really intense there. You might be thinking, James, it's just Instagram. It's just YouTube. It's just Hulu. It's just Disney Plus. It's just X. It's just Snapchat. It's just, I don't know, I'm trying to come up with all of them. It's just a phone. Is it really war? And I know, students, you're going to be tempted. I'm talking about, you know, Snapchat and Instagram. You're like, please don't tell my mom. I want it. Please don't check out of this message, students. This is an important message for you to hear because we need to understand what's happening and why it matters. So if you would, let's see what Jesus has to say. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 22. Look at what Jesus has to say about this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness! If your eye is good, your whole body will be healthy. So if Jesus is correct, which I think he is, I trust his word, we can simply look at the fruit, can't we? We can look at the outcome of our lives. We can look at our bodies and what is the response to this epidemic. And then we have to ask the question, okay, so what are we looking at and what is it doing to us? I can tell you with certainty, in the United States in 2025, adults are spending on average 7.5 hours a day looking at a screen. Some reports say that Gen Z might actually even be closer to 9 hours a day on a screen. The average people check their phones 205 times a day. 48.6% of Americans check their phone within the first 10 minutes of waking up. 87% use their phone within an hour of going to sleep. These statistics don't surprise you because you're like, yeah, that's me, right? I think it's safe to say these things have our attention. Can we agree on that today, church? They have our attention. And if we're in a war for our attention, I want to ask the question, if we're in a war, what are the casualties? What are the casualties of this war? Now, as I was preparing for this message, I really wanted to get my statistics correct. I wanted to do the research. So I read a bunch of articles. I read a bunch of research. And this isn't from Christians. This is just in the world. I read a bunch of stuff about attention economy, screen addiction, social media use, attention span, the tech company's tactics to hook us. And if I'm going to be honest with you, I reached a certain point in my research where I was just sitting there reading and I began to weep. I began to weep because I don't think we fully understand what we're doing. And I don't think we fully understand what's being done to us. And this is a heavy topic. It's a little bit taboo. We don't talk about it enough in church. But please stick with me. There is hope at the end. I'm going to go through some of the casualties. There's five casualties in this war on our attention. The first casualty is the loneliness paradox. Despite being the most connected generation in history, we're experiencing a statistical epidemic of isolation. 2024-2025, 80% of Gen Z respondents reported feeling lonely, nearly double the rate of baby boomers at 45%. Research identifies an authenticity visibility paradox, meaning the more visible that we are online posting curated content, the less authentic we actually end up feeling, and the less known we feel by others. And this creates a cycle where digital connection actually fuels psychological isolation. The first casualty is the loneliness paradox. The second casualty is this. It's a new word. I didn't know it till this week. It's a funny word. It's called fubbing and the erosion of intimacy. Now, this is an important one. Fubbing means phone snubbing. So next time this happens to you, you can say, stop fubbing me, okay? It describes ignoring a physically present person by looking at a screen. Studies show that this makes recipients, so the person across from you, feel socially excluded and rejected. Another study found that this actually triggers pain centers in our brain similar to that of physical injury. So when you're looking down at your phone, the person across from you is literally getting slapped in the face. It's literally sending the same signals as physical pain when you're socially excluding them, constantly checking your phone. This is the leading cause today. Hear this, church. Fubbing is the leading cause today in modern relational conflicts. Research links fubbing directly to lower marital satisfaction and increased depression in spouses. Divorce attorneys have noted many, many cases where partners are coming in citing, I'm coming in second place to the screen, and it's the primary reason for the divorce. Third casualty is the commodification of friendship. Tech companies have designed platforms and redefined social values. So there's a feature in apps like Snapchat. I know all our older people, they're on Snapchat, but there's this thing called Snapchat, and there's this thing called streaks, where when you snap with your friends, you get streaks, and it makes your friends like, oh, how long was your streak? And your friendship becomes more about the quantifiable metric versus actually having a deep relationship with that person. Beyond that, we're, you know, on Instagram, you're prioritizing what are called weak tied relationships. So your acquaintances, people you kind of know, or followers, people that you don't know, and you're prioritizing it over strong ties, meaning your close friends and family. So what's happening is we're spending our limited resource of energy on people we don't even know at the expense of our few deep face-to-face relationships that are necessary for mental health. I got a couple more here. I know it's heavy. Please stick with me. The next one is, this is the next casualty, is there's a loss of shared presence. With the constant influx of digital information, it creates what's called a, quote, compassion fatigue. Maybe you feel this way, compassion fatigue. It's really like the parable of the man on the road, where the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, they become so distracted that they don't even see the man in the ditch. For us, here's the thing. We're becoming so distracted with global noise and global problems. We want to know what's the latest headline, what's happening over here, what's happening down the street, or not down the street, what's happening in the other state, what's happening in the other country, and we get obsessed. What happened today? What did that person say today? Can you believe they said this? We're getting so obsessed with global noise that we forget to even look at our physical neighbor that's in the ditch right in front of us. Come on, do you know if the near neighbor down the street's going through a divorce? Do you know if the neighbor down your street maybe lost their parent? Do you know if there's a sickness or an illness? No, we are obsessed with the news that we don't even think about our communities. And our nervous systems are not designed for the omnipresence that our phones stimulate. Can I propose we're not designed to wear the weight of the world on our shoulders? This is a new thing. You used to not know what was happening in countries around the world. You might read about it. Now, at a moment's notice, we can know everything that's happening, and we can watch live streams of it in real time and feel the weight. Do you know we're not designed to be omnipotent? And it's creating a sense of omnipotence that God never meant for us to have. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the world and send missionaries, but you guys know what I'm saying. There's a real problem here. And the last casualty is this, and this one's kind of disturbing, and there's a lot more that I could go into, but I'm just going to be brief, is a predatory environment for youth. In my research, I read a bunch of this stuff. There's actually internal documents revealed that companies have and are aggressively targeting children to, quote, maximize lifetime value. Leaks from Meta showed that they discussed strategies to hook children from the ages 10 to 12, comparing the strategy to that of the tobacco industry. There's a lot more there. I'm not going to get into conspiracy corner, but it is true. They are coming for your kids, and they know how to create things that are addicting them and hooking them. So how did we get here is the question. How did we end up with so many casualties? Like, isn't progression good? Isn't, like, the technological, like, enhancements good? Isn't, like, efficiency good? Isn't automation good? How did we end here? We need to understand a little bit about history. Can we go to a history lesson for 2 seconds here? Throughout history, there's been different ages, okay? So one of the ages was the agrarian age, where the primary commodity was land. So people used to buy and sell land. It was all about agriculture. From agriculture era, we moved into the industrial age, was one of the next ones, where we focused on manufacturing, and we focused on physical labor, and we were focused on material. From the industrial age, we moved into the information age where we had the internet and we focused on data and we were selling information. But today, information is no longer a scarce commodity. Come on, do you know we have all of the information at our fingertips in any moment? For example, I looked this up. A hard drive in the 80s, a 10 megabyte hard drive. You guys familiar with megabytes, gigabytes? I heard my friend, he called them MBs, KBs, GBs the other day. I was like, megabytes, kilobytes, gigabytes, okay? 10 megabyte hard drive. So this is super, super small, okay? Was $3,000 in the 80s. For example, if you got like a disk drive today, you could get a million terabyte. Or sorry, that would be awesome. No, a million megabytes. A million megabytes. So 1 terabyte hard drive for like $30. And it could be at your doorstep in 4 hours from Amazon.com. So if we're not selling data, if data's cheap, all the information's cheap, it's out there, you can just ChatGPT anything, you don't even need to buy the book anymore. What's the next finite resource? And this is where the turn of events is really important. The finite resource that all the companies are trying to get is human attention. You are the product. You are the product. Your mind and your eyes are the product. When the product is free, you are the product. Data doubles every 2 years. Our cognitive capacity remains biologically capped. That means, meaning we have limited waking hours and we have limited like neurological experience, right? We can only have so much attention. So corporations are spending billions to capture your attention. And to grow, companies have two options. Do you understand this? If the commodity is our attention, let's go to the economics class for a second. If the commodity is our attention, there's only two ways to grow your store of attention. Think of it as like money, right? You can steal your from a competitor, right? You can be a better company and steal from a competitor, or you can steal from the other thing, which is life itself. So they need to steal your attention from sleep, reflection, and relationships. And this is why the CEO of Netflix, when asked who his biggest competitor was, you can look this up. It's a famous quote. He said, "Who's your biggest competitor?" The CEO of Netflix said, "Sleep is our biggest competitor." Not Hulu, not Disney Plus, sleep. Because they can either take it from Hulu or they can take it from your sleep. Now, there's so much I wanted to get into around all of this, like all the mechanics of why like the pull to refresh is basically a slot machine and you're going to Vegas every time you're refreshing your thing. I wanted to talk about dopamine. I wanted to talk about why you like watch shorts and it's like 2 hours have passed. There's billions of dollars of research going into hooking your attention because your attention, they're drilling for oil in your brain. Like your brain is what they're trying to get. Do you understand? Okay, I don't want to get into all of it because this is already sounding too much like a TED Talk, okay? But please, please do your research. Go from this message today and just look it up. Ironically, on your device. Look it up on your device. ChatGPT it. It's great. Say, write me an article. Just tell me what James meant. But seriously, do please research it and don't get into the dark corners of the internet, though, please, and get into conspiracy corner. Just trust me, there is ways that they are trying to get you because you are the commodity. So with that said, TED Talk is over. Can we all agree there is a crisis? Can we all agree there's a crisis? So what does it mean for us today as Christians? How do we respond in 2025? We are a part of an ancient tradition that has believed in Jesus for multiple millennia. How do we respond to this brand new age where you're the commodity? I found this quote from C.S. Lewis. He's a brilliant professor, became one of the world's most famous Christian apologists. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Are you guys familiar with The Screwtape Letters? Now, some of the students might not be familiar. So The Screwtape Letters are a satirical novel where he flips the narrative from being from a human perspective to the perspective of a demon, right? So it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek, funny way to look at it. And the letters are the expert demon teaching the rookie demons how to ruin the lives of humans, okay? So it's meant to open your mind to a different perspective. It puts the enemy's plans and tactics in a way that's like really easy to read. So I'm going to read this quote from the Screwtape Letters. Mind you, this was written like in the, I think, the 40s, okay? So this is a long time ago, so it's not a new tactic of the enemy. Read this with me. This is the Screwtape Letters. You will find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention. You no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements in yesterday's paper will do just well. And you can make him waste his time not only on conversations he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversations with those he cares nothing about at all, on subjects that bore him. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods of time. It doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Whew. Church, we have a very, very real enemy of our soul. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And whether intentionally or not, we have created a space for him to very, very easily do his job. Little distraction here, little temptation there, pointless conversation here, doom scrolling there, deep diving into the comments here, getting into an argument with someone on Facebook there, who, if we're all being honest, is probably a robot, okay? Notification after notification, slowly building up cortisol levels, stress is imploding, and then creating an oasis that we can then finally retreat to when the physical world becomes too much, and we don't need to put the phone away. We just need to turn on do not disturb. The reason the enemy distracts us in this way is because he understands this powerful biblical truth. And that is, what you behold, you become. What you behold, you become. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 15 through 18. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil is over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Come on. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding, meaning looking at, gazing towards, setting our attention on the glory of the Lord. What is happening here? We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Come on, what this passage is telling us today, church, it's a timeless truth, beholding the glory of God, staring at who Jesus is and his character. By doing so, we're not just being changed a little bit. We're not just renewing our mind. What did the passage say? We are being transformed into the same very image of Christ, from glory to glory. All this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And just like the passage said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Come on, church. Quite literally, by looking at Jesus, at beholding his glory, we are set free. Come on. God, Samuel's got my back. Nobody else. Come on. We are set free by looking at Jesus. If the enemy can pull your attention away from looking at Jesus, he knows he can stop you from being transformed, and he can begin to shape you into something else, all the while keeping you bound. Are you connecting the dots, church? Let me say that again. If the enemy can pull your attention away from Jesus, he knows that he can both stop you from being transformed. He can, at the same time, shape you into something else, all the while keeping you bound. So how can we expect to become like Christ if we're never around him? Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, James, I do pray. Trust me, I pray. And James, I do read my Bible, so I'm good. But are there some here people here today? Can I preach with some boldness this morning? Can I preach with some boldness? Church, the scales are off. The scales are off. Because let me ask you a question. If you're spending 7.5 hours a day looking at a screen and looking at Jesus for 10 minutes, which one is going to shape you? Which one is going to have a bigger influence in your life? Now, I don't want to hear this message, church. I don't want to hear this. I, James, younger, I do not want to hear this. I am right there with you. I love modern convenience. We DoorDashed food for the football game last night. It was awesome. I love entertainment. And after a long day, I don't know, but can somebody say, I love checking out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's been a long day. I'm just going to check out. I'm going to get my little pacifier here. I'm going to lay in bed, and I'm just going to do this. 1 hour, 2 hours. Mercy's going to wake up in 4 hours. Oh, it's worth it. We are in a crisis moment. And I want to ask this question for you. If you're hearing all this, I know the Spirit's stirring today. I don't condemn you. I don't ask you to condemn you. But let me ask this question. How is your soul? How is your peace? Where is your anxiety level at? Where is your anger at? Where is your frustration at? Where is your purity at, church? I don't ask to condemn, I plead. I plead today because we're lying to ourselves. Life is hard. And we are being sold convenience and comfort. But what we are actually doing is making life harder. The solution is right in front of us. Turn with me back to our passage again. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read it one more time, church. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Come on, let's take the weight off. And the sin that clings so closely, and let us run, not with a sprint, let us run with endurance, a race that's set before us. Doing what? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Come on, my last point today is this. Looking to Jesus is the antidote. Looking to Jesus is the antidote. When it says run the race with endurance, I don't hear about a sprint. That's not interval training. When you're running with endurance, you're running a marathon. And I would propose that life is actually more like an ultra marathon. And the invitation from Christ is not to make it harder on yourself, church. Not pack more for the road, but come on, take off every weight, every burden, cast aside every sin that brings you down, and do what? Look to Jesus. He will give you the energy. It is a promise. He will give you the freedom. He will give you the courage. He will give you the endurance you need to make it through this life. Come on, you don't need that red light mask. You don't need this stuff shipped to your front door. You don't need that new potion. You don't need that new lotion. You don't need those things. You don't need that thing that looks so enticing. I'm telling you, it's going to break in 2 weeks. You're going to return it. UPS, I was at UPS. That place is popping off. We are just buying and returning. Oh my gosh. And that machine is a pain in the butt, okay? It's not going to satisfy. Jesus is going to satisfy. And by looking to him, we become like Christ. We suddenly have the tools by looking to Jesus to make it through life. Let me remind you of this, church. It said in our passage, Jesus is the Spirit. Another passage in the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Awanas, 1995. Shout out. Homeschooled mom. Thank you, mom. You're watching online. I love you. The fruit of our devices are anxiety, fear, rage, lust, addiction, and loneliness. Which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to choose? We are at a war for our attention. It is so much money they're spending on harvesting it from you. So much. But we serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We serve a God who created everything. We serve a God who was before time, and he's at the end of time. And I love that message that from the song Jacob sang today, Cornerstone, when he shall come with trumpet sounds. Oh, may I then in Christ be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, stand before the throne. I don't know about you. I wrestle with my life because I'm like, man, I'm so broken. I keep messing up here. I keep losing my temper there. I keep doing this thing. And I go to this every night and I do the thing and I think it's going to satisfy me, but it's just pacifying me. And come on, when I was hearing that message today, when I was singing that song, I was like, Jesus, that's just what I want. I want to be faultless before the throne. And that's the hope of Jesus. He's going to make everything right. There's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more burdens. The weight that you're trying to pacify through is going to be gone because we're going to stand in the presence of God and we're going to be with him forever. And everything about this world is trying to make you forget that truth. So if we are in a war for our attention, this is now turning into a family meeting, okay? This is a family meeting, or I guess this is I wasn't in the military. I don't know what it's called. This is a huddle, okay? We need to get our weapons, okay? I know it looks like I work out, but the amount that you're laughing at that, actually. Jake, if you could come up, and we need to worship. Okay. Here's some weapons for the war that I was joking about coming up. That was a joke, but come up here pretty soon. Here's some weapons for the war of our attention, okay? Now, this is going to seem really simple, okay? If we're waging a war, we need some weapons to fight this war. So here's the first weapon. You could turn it off. Seems simple, doesn't it? Did you know? Let me teach you, actually. If you hold this button, actually, that's not how you turn it off. They make it hard to turn off. You got to hold both buttons. Then it does this. Turn it off, okay? Okay, of course you didn't get that. All right. It's talking to me now. You can turn it off. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And that freedom isn't to be on your phone all the time. That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom from addiction, from strongholds. Can I say this, church? If you're not able to turn it off, you're not free. Let's say that again. If you're not able to turn this off, you are not free. If the idea of deleting the app, and there's some apps you need to delete right now because there's some terrible apps, but if the idea of deleting the app or turning off the subscription or deleting the account seems literally impossible to you, you're like, I can't delete Facebook because like, how am I going to stay connected to my grandma? If it seems impossible to you, if you're making excuses like that, you are not free. You're not free. There are other ways to do it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So weapon one, you can turn it off. Unplug it. Weapon number two. This seems really simple. Read your Bible. We're going to church today. Let's all read our Bible. It seems so simple. It sounds cliche, but there's a reason it's been a practice in the church forever, because this is the Word of God. If we want to be like God, if we want the things of God, we have to look at God. We have to take time to look at God. I'm not saying we need to read our Bible out of religious obligation. I'm not saying that by reading the Bible, you become a better person and God is more proud of you. No, His grace is a free gift you don't deserve. No, reading the Bible is taking up your weapon to fight the war where they're spending billions to attract you. We have to be reading our Bibles. And I know that sounds so fundamentalist. You know, I'm a free-flowing person. I'm a thing of the Spirit. We're here not out of religion, not out of duty. We have to read our Bible. And can I confess to you, I haven't been doing it. I've been scrolling. I haven't been doing it. We need to do it. I found this crazy study. The church, the Center for Bible Engagement did a study back in 2009. Okay. 2009. That seems so long ago. Okay. So I bet it's better now. I bet the stats are better now than 2009. It said that reading the Bible 1 to 3 times a week. Oh my gosh, I'm just realizing 2009, that's like 2 years after the iPhone came out. So this isn't even really a problem when they're doing this study. I'm just realizing this now, okay? 2009, reading the Bible 1 to 3 times a week. It said that there was probably a zero statistical effect on behavior. However, reading 4 or more times a week triggered a massive tipping point. Now, I read your Bible 1 to 3 times a week, I'm saying, but no, we need to actually be doing more than that. We need to be reading 4 times a week. Why? The stats say anxiety dropped 14%. Anger and loneliness dropped 30%+. Bitterness in relationships dropped by 40%. Destructive habits like alcoholism and pornography, 60%. I'm investing in that. Come on, that is a great return. Sharing faith spikes over 200%. And this is before the epidemic really is what it is today. This study was in 2009. The key is consistency, not out of religious duty, but because we are transformed into what we stare at. We have to spend time with our friends if we want to be like them. If we want to be like God, if we want to have the fruit of the Spirit, we have to engage with it. We can't just come to church on Sunday and call it quits. It's no wonder you're struggling if we're not reading our Bible every day. And I'm coming to you confessing, not as a priest that has it perfectly together, but as someone right there with you saying, I haven't been doing it. This is a family meeting. We got to do it. And the last is this. The last weapon is pray, and pray a lot. Some of you guys, this seems daunting because you're like, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say when I pray to God. Prayer is boring. We could do a whole sermon on prayer. We could do 10 sermons on prayer. But can I tell you, prayer doesn't have to be anything specific. Really, you can just invite God consciously by turning your attention towards Him and saying, okay, God, I'm here. You realize even just doing that alone is going to have a profound impact on your life. Okay, you get in the car, you leave, you're going to go to Martin's after this, or you're going to go get some food before you turn the key. Okay, God, thank you for that message. I'm here with you. Just move on. That's just praying. Just being in God's presence. It's just a nudge turning your attention to God. You're about to step into a big work meeting. Take a second. Okay, God, I thank you for this job. I'm here for you. Move on. You can just pray simple prayers, church. You don't have to be down on your knees. You can do that too. But invite God throughout your day. You know that you actually don't even have to say anything. I've been trying to practice all this stuff this week because I'm like, if I'm preaching this, I have to practice what I'm preaching. So in the mornings, I take care of Mercy, my daughter, who is in fact the cutest, and there's literally no competition. And normally in the mornings, I'd been doom scrolling till 2 a.m., so the 4 hours of sleep that I got wasn't enough. And so I didn't have my coffee yet. I put her in the jumper, and I go back to the phone to doom scroll some more. But I'm like, I'm not doing that this week. I'm going to focus. And I put Mercy in her little jumpy thing, and she's so cute when she jumps. And something profound happened because I've been consciously saying, I want to invite God into the mundane. And there's something powerful that happened when I was looking at Mercy and I was seeing her jump and I was seeing her laugh and her pigtails flapping and a smile on her face. I felt like I was looking at the face of God, because I suddenly realized I saw myself in her. I saw God is me in this situation. He's looking down at me and he just wants to see me smile and just have that childlike faith. And that joy. And there was just the profound moment of just bringing my awareness to God that I was like, oh my gosh, this is a beautiful gift. Mercy is an amazing gift. And it was just a mundane moment that I could have been scrolling through. But because I invited God into it, I encountered the living God. And that begins to change you, church. Because what you stare at, you're shaped by. What you behold, you become. And I started seeing God more in the mundane. Church, the invitation's simple. We have to fight by being intentional with our attention. That's the title of the message. We have to be intentional with our intention. I want to give you one other tool today. This is still in the prayer tool. I discovered this really cool practice. It comes from the 16th century. Of St. Ignatius. Pretty cool. It's an ancient practice. And it's a daily prayer. This isn't a prayer for religion. This is a prayer as a weapon. And the prayer is called the Daily Examine. And I want you to take notes here. Or if you could, I guess, pull your phone out and take a picture of it. And then write it down later, okay? Here's the Daily Examine. It's a quick prayer. I want you to do this tonight instead of doom scrolling. Put your phone away and do the Daily Examine, okay? The first thing you do is you relish. You give thanks for the good things today. God, what was good today? Well, my voice didn't crack during the message, so that's great. Think about the good things. Then ask the Spirit to show you your day honestly. This is important. Okay, God, would you show me my day honestly? And then what you're going to do is you're going to review. So you're going to replay the day like a movie. Okay, well, I got up. I took a shower. Think through your day. Where did you see God? Where did you lose your temper? Where were you distracted? And then you're going to repent. Just simply, God, take a moment. I missed the mark here. I yelled at my kids here. I was angry here. I got frustrated here. I looked at this here. I did this there. I said, God, please forgive me. Repent. Daily repent where you missed the mark. And the last thing is resolve. Look forward to tomorrow. Jake and Greg, you can come on up. You look forward to tomorrow for what life has for you. This isn't, again, I'm going to keep driving this point home. This isn't about religion. This is about being actively present in who you are to get your attention back, because they're stealing it from you. And God wants it because he wants to give you something better. He wants to give you something better. And we need to practice these things, because if we are not intentional, we're going to default to the path of least resistance. That's human nature. We always take the path of least resistance. That's why when people talk about like habit stacking, when you want to change behavior, you have to make the change behavior easy. You have to make it in front of you. You have to make it the easiest thing to do if you want to change. We're going to default back to not doing this if we're not intentional about how we're crafting our life. And you guys are my family, and I love you. I love this church. And I want to see God continue to transform us to be like Christ. And I believe as we continue to do so, God's just going to do amazing things in our church. And it starts with just the simple things. We can't be victims of the war. Don't be a casualty. Go and be a fighter. Don't be a casualty. Don't be a casualty. Would you stand with me to your feet? I know we went a little long. I don't preach a lot. I had to cut so much out of this. It was going to be 10 hours long. We went a little long. We're going to worship. That's why service started late today. But can we just practice that today? Jake's already done an amazing job doing it in the beginning half. But in light of what we just heard, can we turn our attention to Jesus? Maybe it's just simply saying, okay, God, I'm here. Or how about this? I love this one. They're going to play. They're going to sing. I want you to close your eyes and take a deep breath. And I want you to ask God, what do you think about me? What do you think about me? Jake's going to lead us in worship. Look to Jesus and let the Spirit speak.